And as I have considered the years of ministry that the Lord has painstakingly involved me in, and the unusual human resources to which He has attached my spirit, and they in turn attached to mine, and then again the relationship that I've observed between my pilgrimage and the pilgrimage of this church, I've concluded again and again that there is a relationship between me and my God that affects me indeed. That a good portion of what you now understand is a direct reflection of the dealings of God in my life. And of course, this makes sense whether we think about it or not. Because the church is not going to be any more solid than the leadership. It's not going to have any greater understanding than its leadership. It's not going to have any greater spirituality as a household than its leadership. And the Lord has been merciful to us in that He has brought from the corners of the earth, really, wonderful men and women who have invested themselves in us and have taught us things. I look back on the exciting years when we were first discovering Mahesh and Bani Chadha and the circumstances of life that allowed me to travel as his close companion for a number of years, and the extraordinary things I've seen by the hand of the Spirit and have brought back to this house. The opportunity that came through that relationship to sit at table with many significant men and women of the anointing, and how God has built relationships between me and them and brought them into this house to impact us. And so much of what we celebrate today in the purposes of God and the dealings of the Lord, the anointing, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, the occasions of God's intervention financially and physically and emotionally, the changing of circumstances in our life, cannot be ascribed to any one person other than the Lord Jesus. Because He has, by His own wonder, orchestrated our lives in such a fashion that we've been encouraged again and again through extraordinary people. And so we have applied ourselves with some discipline to the things that He's taught us. For instance, the prophetic mantle that is now associated with this house has come to us in a variety of ways, but we benefit from it on a weekly basis. I mean, I've already been advised by our ministry teams, they've got lots of words of knowledge to deliver from the Lord today. I just think that's exciting stuff. You know, I just like the fact that we're in a place where we expect God to show up, where He is delighted to come and be among us. I was reminded again on Friday evening that this really has become a house of prayer. For years now, we've been investing ourselves several hours a week, and it's part of the lifestyle, the fabric of this house. And God broods over this place with His presence. It's obvious to us that He does. I'm jealous to make sure that when the Lord does something, we pause and say thank you. And so we had, I suppose, 50 or so people at the altar last week responding to different words. And I want to stop right now and ask if any of you received a touch from God last week in response to what He spoke forth. And if so, would you share it with us? Last week, let's see, that was 7 days ago. What was it about? Oh, yes, they were, let's see, there were words about rotator cuffs, and there were words about, what all? You have one. Okay, good. Well, bless you, child.
And things have kind of, you know, it took a little while. So, Alexia prays for me, for my wrists, my hands. And the week before, I would wake up in the night and my hands would be asleep and they'd hurt up into my arms. Really hurt. It was really bad. And so all week, I hardly had any problems at all. I mean, I slept the night through, except for last night. But that's just because, you know, coming here, and I didn't know I was going to share about it, but anyway, you know how that goes. I want to praise God for healing my hands and my arms and whatever this is. I don't, you know, pinched nerve or whatever it is, I don't know, but God's able, and He's doing it. And I give Him the glory for it.
Well, good. More than most of you, I guess. I'm particularly glad when she sleeps through the night without being restless. Robert. Now, come on up here and line up, will you? We've got a lot to do today, but I want to hear this stuff. Somebody was jumping up back there. Who was it? Come on, Grandma.
I was not here last week, but I have a testimony that lines up that several weeks ago, and I did not have an occasion to share this, but several weeks ago, there were words up here about particular areas of the body, the shoulder and all that, so on and so forth. And I kept waiting for someone to say lower back because I had had occasion to play soccer with my son, and my lower back was paying the price with a whole bunch of high school kids and stuff like that. And no one said it. And it was just a short while before that Hilton Garcia had been giving that illustration about a gift, even if it doesn't have your name on it, go get the gift. So I thought, why not? I'm going up. And they had called for things, and they hadn't said anything about the lower back. And I walked up to Susan, and I said, well, you didn't say lower back, but the anointing is here, and I need healing. And so they prayed. And you know what? If you have something that hurts, and they haven't called it, come up. Because God touched me, and that back was just wonderful.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, my neck and sinuses were hurting a while ago. And so I went up there last week, and God laid hands on me, and my neck and sinuses haven't hurt since.
Thank you, Lord.
I had been fighting a sore throat for like since December 10. I went to the doctor, and she gave me a Z-Pap, and it did not get better. And so I came back to the doctor probably 5 days before last Sunday, and my throat is like being scraped with a blade, and it really hurts, and it's hard to talk, and my energy is really low because of that. I have low-grade fever. I've never had a sore throat like that. I'm concerned about sore throat like this because when I was a little girl, I had a sore throat which progressed to strep, and then it damages the heart valve, my heart valve. So I was really concerned, and last Sunday, everybody's almost done, and Chris was standing there, and he asked me if he can pray for me, and I said, okay. Right away, I felt the presence of the Lord, and
just like now.
I was getting drunk in the spirit when he prayed for me, but just a little bit. And then when we came here, it's just I felt like I was going to fall. Like I can feel the spirit. It's like I'm going to get slain, and
Well, I'm right here. You just keep talking.
And he prayed for me, and Cindy prayed for me, and I just sat down in the chair with him. So, like, thank you, Lord, for being so good to me. And,
We were talking about your throat.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is it better?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Andy, help her back here, see? Andy will walk with you.
Well, last week the word was for shoulder pain, so I came up. Because for several weeks, and Barbara will testify to this, I'm fine during the day, but every night I get into bed and that old rotator cuff just starts aching and aching and keeping you awake. You get up, it goes away. You lie down, there it is. So I got in line, and there were just a few workers, and there was a long line, and I can stand for just so long before I have to move around or sit down and do something. So finally I said, okay, there's got to be some other way to do this thing. So I turned around and I started ministering to folks. And this past a couple of days ago, I was thinking, that my arm hasn't been keeping me away.
My knees sometimes hurt when I exercise. And a few weeks ago, I had a really bad fever, and my right knee started hurting really bad just walking around and when I walked upstairs. And so I was sitting out here and they were asking, for everyone to come up. And one of the things was your right knee. So I came up and they prayed for my right knee, and it just felt better this week.
Well, good.
I have a report from the doctor. Most of you know that I had a shattered shoulder since September 13th. And God has been so faithful to just give me more and more healing and mobility. And as of Friday, the doctor said I can do anything I want to do. The bone is good to go, and I praise God because I can do this.
Well, last weekend was not exactly a good weekend for me for a variety of reasons I will not discuss, but Tim came up last week to get prayed for, and while he was there, the Lord put my name on his heart. So Tim came up and talked to me after the service. He came to my home last Sunday afternoon, and we prayed and we talked and got some things worked out. It was just wonderful how the Lord worked. Two with price one, you can't beat that.
You know, there's a fascinating principle that's been uncovered here. Just like Peter, I came up for a rotator cuff, stood in line with all of you, and I really felt the Lord say, I want you to pray for others, and in the process of praying, I'm going to touch you. And so I just obediently turned around, right in the front here, ready to receive, and I just felt the Lord say, give. And so I just said, okay, Lord, and I experienced His power flowing through me as I just was obedient. And I really feel, Mrs. Peter said, and I could see the fruit of it, that the Lord wants to challenge us. Even though you have needs, even though you're hurting, and there's parts of your body that are just in pain, the Lord can not only heal you by receiving, He can also set you free as you give and as you pray for others too.
I was prayed for here, but Tuesday night, I think, I went to get gas at the cheap gas station. And I realized as I got out and was pumping gas that my right arm was going numb. And, you know, I started thinking all kinds of things. And so when I got down to here, I said, this is a little serious. So, Lord, I rebuke this, whatever it is in my arm. I refuse it, and I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And by the time I got done pumping gas, the sensation, you know, this numb feeling was gone and didn't come back. So praise God.
Isn't it exciting just to be in a place where such things occur? You know, I am so thrilled with the Lord. Let me underscore something for you. It has to do with this principle of praying for others when you personally are in need. It comes from Genesis chapter 20. You don't need to go there. I'm just going to mention it to you again in passing so you understand that these are just not wild and woolly moments with the Lord, but there's actually a principle involved. It has to do with the circumstances of Abraham and Sarah when he had given her up again as somebody else's wife, but the man was not allowed to touch her by the hand of the Lord. And the Lord came to Abimelech in a dream and said, you know, I think I'm going to kill you. And he said, wait a minute, what did I do? He said, well, you take another man's wife. Well, he lied to me. He said, I know, and I'm the one that forbids you to touch her. But this man is a prophet, and when he prays for you, your household will be healed. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Now, this is when Abraham was barren. They had no children by his wife, Sarah. Okay? So he prays for these folks who are barren. And the next verse says this. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son, Abraham. Now, when you read the Bible, you need to actually read it. You need to see what's happening there, because the word of the Lord is layered in understanding. Always, 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 we read the primary meaning.
But we have to look for the practical and the prophetic meaning as well. Because it's not just at face value. These things are hidden from some people because they read them casually. But the Spirit of God brings to us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, with regard to the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, I want to mention something to you about a friend of mine who's coming. You can look at it in your bulletin. But I want to... I've gone to some length to make sure that all of you have access to Sam Solon. He's going to be with us Friday night, 31 January, Saturday, February 1st at 10 o'clock in the morning, and again, I think at 1 or 1:30 in the afternoon, something like that. And then my CMT leaders and their spouses are invited to sit with him that night at 6 on Saturday evening, and he'll be ministering here for the Sunday morning service on February the 2nd. Now, Sam is a bona fide apostolic ministry. He has the greatest clarity on the kingdom of God of anyone I have ever heard. And he's coming to share those precepts with us. Now, many of my folks who have been exposed to him can testify to you that when he teaches, it's not uncommon for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to show up. And it's an interesting experience. Because what he says does not impact your mind as much as it does your spirit. And you find yourself growing larger inside, and you have things to digest by the Spirit following that encounter. Now, why do I make such an emphasis over the Spirit of wisdom and revelation? It's because that is an accompanying sign for genuine apostolic ministry. Do you recall Paul saying that there was a thorn in the flesh given to him, and he besought the Lord 3 times to get rid of it? Why was it given to him? It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations I received. And in Ephesians chapter 1, when he's praying for those folks, what is he praying for? He says, I want you to have what God has given me. I pray that God will give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. So it's one of the things that comes with bona fide apostolic ministry. And this man's going to be here, and he's going to make a tremendous impartation to us. And I would just suggest to you that if you're not going to make any other meeting this year, you make those meetings. Because they're going to be significant for us. They're going to help shape our future, and they're going to enlarge our understanding dramatically. So the Lord has once again given us an interesting experience through the hand of a gift ministry. Now, there are a couple of things I want to exhort you about from the Word today. You might want to look at John 14:12, but it's not a passage that's unfamiliar to you. But I want to call it to our attention today because it is my personal belief that Prague is in the midst of a watershed event in our history. It is my personal belief that we are experiencing a miracle of some magnitude and that it has come not by chance, but by the provocation of the Lord. The details surrounding this miracle are fairly significant, and most of us have had a hand in what is unfolding. It's my desire to record this phenomenon in as much detail as is possible, because I think we're going to look back on it as a turning point in our history as a congregation. The benefits of what God is doing in this situation are manifold, and we will hear some firsthand accounts this morning. But there are passages of Scripture that trouble you. I remember back in the 1970s, a man who had come to the church where we were attending was teaching, and he said, if God does not confirm your word with signs following, then you need to check the word you're preaching. Now, I want you to imagine how threatening that can be to a young preacher. It's very intimidating, particularly when signs follow this guy everywhere. And so in faith, you start saying, oh, God, what about me? But being impacted by things like that starts to turn you in the direction of God's miracle-working power. You've read John 14:12 before. It says something like this. The works that I do, you shall do also. Now, if you just pause right there, that's pretty significant. Think about the benefits to you as a lifeguard who can walk on water. are, for those of you who are on the lower end of the economic spectrum at the moment, just the ability to take one loaf of bread and feed 5,000 people. Cool. Frank Folio, in his book, Hey God, I'm a Want to Talk to You. A story about his mother, an Italian woman who got, she'd been Catholic. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and her husband thought she went nuts. Her husband worked for the train line, and he would come and drag home hungry people from the train on short notice into a limited pantry. She'd stand there in front of this little dab of pasta praying in tongues, holding the Bible up, telling God, you do what your Bible says do, or you're not God. Feed that potload of people and have enough left over for another meal. Those make great stories until you're called upon to produce the story. Right? The works that I do shall you do, and holy moly, greater works than these shall you do. Why? I'm sorry, I thought you were people who brought a Bible to church. Let me read it to you. Because I'm going to the Father. Now, don't look at the next verse yet, all right? Don't look at the next verse yet. Because I want you to experience the trauma of that statement. Is that true? Is the Word of God true? Is it infallible? Is He going to stand behind it? Then what's your problem? Okay? What if He doesn't? What if I pray and nothing happens? See? If you could remove the I from the formula, it wouldn't be so hard, would it? Look at the next verse. Now you can look. Look. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. Stop right there. Hot diggity. I got a long list of things I could ask for. How about you? See, that's the problem that comes with teaching it like that. Read the whole verse. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do for what reason? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, there's some things happening right now that indicate to us the Father is being glorified in the Son. Because the only personal agenda that we have in this situation is that Walter would live. That God would restore His Son. Now, I have it on good assurance that if we pray according to His will, He hears us and we have the petitions for which we ask. I mentioned last week, Al Gingen. Don't help me because I've got to get it straight in my mind. When I said Gingenbach, he said, yeah, that's real good if you want to do it the German way. I said, well, how do you pronounce it over here? He says, Gingenbach. So, Al was here, and he taught us something. He said that when it comes to prayer, you've got to want the answer. There are those of us who have the opportunities to pray obligatory prayers.
Can you say your prayer?
Yes, ma'am. Why? Because Mom was going to nag us if we didn't. And there are those of us who've had opportunity to pray our whatever we ask in Jesus' name prayers. Because we just wanted stuff. But we're in a climate right now where we want our brother to live. You know what I'm saying? And it's not just praying for his healing. There is something in the heart of this congregation that wants this man restored. Because our people have said, who he is in God has affected me so dramatically, I can't bear the thought of losing him. That's wanting it pretty bad. Now, about 4 weeks ago yesterday, Walter was helping his daughter relocate her stuff and began to feel ill. He told his son, take me home, and his son said, nope, take me to the doctor. He was too weak to argue, so they went to the hospital and they admitted him. They couldn't find anything wrong, but he clearly was not well. I popped in to see him Sunday morning on the way to church, and he just looked bad. But none of the tests had shown us anything. So the evening of the 15th of December, his temperature went to the overhead, and they medevaced to Washington Hospital Center. And I believe it was somewhere in the next 48 to 72 hours, we discovered that he was suffering from streptococcus pneumonia. Now, I'm going to pause right there and let Margie share some information she has about that particular bug.
One of the things that was so interesting to me, I mean, as if the story is an office cinema anyway, my sister is a neonatal intensive care nurse in Memphis, and she was telling me that the kind of organism that Walter had is the one that has the highest mortality rate in infants that are born prematurely. That they have a very difficult time saving them, and it's the one most likely to take their lives. And it is also the one that is unique in that there are many toxins that are excreted when the organism begins to die in the blood, and that in itself causes a whole host of problems. And he threw into that thinking that Walter didn't have his spleen either. It's just awesome, the testimony of being delivered from an infection like that.
Yeah, we found out that 60% of the people who contract this die. That's the normative thing on that. Well, over the next traumatic days, we learned that his kidneys had failed. He had had a heart attack, two strokes. His left foot was amputated several inches above the ankle. The toes of his right foot were amputated. And then, the crisis prayer team was moving in that situation. And we get calls at the office, and I was checking with the family, and different few of us were going up there. Because, 5 weeks ago, Walter was here in church. The next week, he's sick. The next week, he's in the battle for his life, and we're all just stunned, absolutely stunned at what was taking place. He's in ICU for days. He's unresponsive. They've had to medicate him so that they could keep the ventilator in without him pulling things off. So he's laying there in sort of a sedated coma, if you will, while nobody is certain what the outcome is going to be. And it seems like every few hours, something else goes sour. Friday a week ago, we got a call about noon. The family got a call and advised us right away. The family had been called in because Walter was dying. We rallied the troops. People began to pray all over the place. And in the time it took me to get from my office to the hospital, he was stabilized and back in ICU. And it's been going up, 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 up in reports ever since. So we've got a number of folks here this morning who've been personally involved in this situation. Before we entertain those who've been visiting, I'm going to ask Susan to give a report to us about how the Lord had been speaking to us months prior to this situation, and that continues to speak.
Well, we had really been seeking the Lord about healing and seeking the Lord about greater things than these. And then after that, and praying about that and trying to understand that. And it occurred to me through all this that in order for us to see those greater things than these, there was going to have to be some trials and some really bad situations that were going to pull us all together and cause us to want to pray to see that thing fulfilled. And, it's difficult when somebody you love like that is going through that. But as we all gathered together and began to pray, we really felt like the Lord was saying to call Walter back, to pray for him and bring him back. You know, there's an element of confusion that comes upon you where you don't know whether to pray that the Lord would release him and that he would go and be with the Father for all eternity and not have to suffer any pain or, the loss of limb or anything, or whether to fight for him. But we really clearly felt like the Lord said, fight for him. And as all of us, and I do mean all of us, prayed and sought the Lord on his behalf, the Lord has been gracious to answer and respond.
I want to extend my personal thanks to Tina Burst and Anita Jameson for mobilizing us around the clock prayer and fasting. That's real leadership. Now, several more of you should be contributing to this, and I forget exactly who you are, but if you know, come tell me. Michelle is one, but that's more recent. Some of the earlier folks up there a month or so ago, your observations.
Yeah, we went up, myself, Tammy, and Cynthia Peters went up the Saturday after they said he was going to die. And we walked into his intermediate ICU room, so it wasn't ICU and it wasn't like a regular room yet. We walked in there and he was still kind of sleeping, and his wife was in there with his daughter and a friend of Alfreda's. We walked in and it was, you know, the lady started praying, so we were all gathered around and prayed over Walter and everything. And it was like one of those, as soon as we were done praying, Walter had opened his eyes. And he was kind of looking around at everybody. And I'm not sure who the first person was that was next to him. I believe it might have been Tammy. I'm not sure. But he kind of looked and said, oh. And it was just like, it was just really neat to see that he opened his eyes and was like able, it seemed to me that he was able to recognize who was standing next to him. And then, you know, kind of went around the bed, you know, he kind of, the next person stepped up, which was Cindy Peters, and he really was like, oh, and he kind of, you know, grabbed, tried to reach for her hand and stuff. So that was really, really neat to see that, you know, that prayer does, you know, that just being there and praying, and then the next thing you know, he's awake and trying to talk and trying to move and stuff is really, really neat to see. So, I don't know if anybody wants to add to that.
I want to go back for a minute and tell you guys one more thing. For as long as I have known Walter, one of the primary concerns that he's had in his life was for his wife, Alfreda, that she would come to know the Lord. And for years, we have prayed for her and stood with him as he's, you know, sought the Lord on that. And it was only recently in praying with Walter that he made the declaration to the Lord, whatever the cost, Lord, is, whatever the cost is, I'm willing to pay it just so she'll come to know you. And one of the really fruitful things through all this is that Alfreda went from calling the Lord, you know, Walter's God and Walter's church, to now it's her God. Now, I don't know for sure. I mean, I haven't sat with her, but she's had some kind of a living encounter with the Lord Jesus. And when you talk to her now, she's talking about things that the Lord has shown her, things that the Lord's telling her to pray about, things that the Lord's mentioned to her just to expect in his recovery. And she says, you know, I used to pray. I used to say my prayers, but now the Lord's turning me into a prayer warrior. And a sprained ankle is going to be nothing for me, you know. So her faith has been increased. She's had some kind of an encounter. And the Lord's answering Walter's prayers. And it's so interesting because I really felt like early on the Lord had shared with me that while Walter is laying there asleep and unconscious, he's actually having fellowship with the Lord. And that there's a communion taking place between them where when he wakes up, he's going to be able to share testimonies of what was happening. And this morning when I came in, Robert Baker grabbed me and he was all teary-eyed. He said, you know, I really feel like the Lord has shown me that Walter's with him and that he's having this living encounter with God right now. And I said, well, you know what? He's told me the same thing.
You know,
yeah, bless the Lord.
You know, under pressure, who you are really comes out. One of the things that, in fact, Sue, come help me tell the story. One of the things that was taking place, well, she's closer to this thing than I on this particular element. One of the things that was taking place is Walter was responding to some of us, like he and I spoke by phone. Now, what does that mean? Alfreda said, look, Walter, it's Lanny on the phone. You want to talk to him? So she put the phone up to him. I said, hey, Walter. No, I didn't call him. I said, is it Lazarus? Lazarus, is that you? So the Lord had given us that scripture in the watch, you know, and he chuckles. I said, you know, I came up to, I said something like, God is good. He goes, uh-huh. Yeah. I'd gone up to see him on a couple of occasions, and he'd been totally unresponsive at those particular times. But I knew I was communicating with my brother again. So I'd been up to see you, man. You looked glazed over. I was sure they were feeding you too many donuts. And he chuckled. But We and the family were the ones having him respond to us, not the doctors.
Okay. It was so cute when we were up there. Alfreda was recounting a story to us, and she was saying how the family members and us who had been visiting had seen Walter, like, moving his arms and his hands and talking or trying to talk and communicate with us. And the nurses and the doctors kept saying, no, that's just involuntary movement, and that's to be expected from this type of injury, you know, this type of illness. And so one day the nurse and the doctor in there, and Alfreda's telling them, no, he's moving. I'm telling you, he's moving. He's moving his arms, his hands. He's talking to us. He recognizes his children. He recognizes some of the people that are coming up from church. And the doctor's, no, this is all involuntary movement. You know, we told you this. You're getting excited over nothing. And while they're talking, Walter picks up his hand and scratches his face like this. So, is that an involuntary movement? And they had to conceive. And as
it gets better,
as Alfreda was telling us the story in the hospital room, Walter's laying there looking sound asleep, gets this big grin from ear to ear, enjoying it all over again that he had done that, you know, that he was aware of what was happening. I also wanted to share with you on Friday when the real crisis had hit and we were praying, Alfreda shared with me that when they finally got Walter stable, the doctors were asking him questions like, do you know your name? Do you know where you are? Do you know what day it is? Those kinds of things. And when they said, do you know where you are? Walter said, yes, Christ Jesus. That was his response. Right there in ICU. I mean, it really is a part of who he is that, you know, just comes bubbling up out of him. And when we were there most recently, I thought this was fabulous, too. We looked down, and he had gold on him, flakes of gold, and Alfreda had them on her face. And it gave us the opportunity to share with her the testimony that Sylvania brought when she came. And she had heard it. She had remembered when Walter came home from church, him telling her about it. But she was so blessed to see it right there with him.
Thank you. Now, I realize there's always opportunity to hype yourself into faith for something like this. But as far as I'm concerned, we've heard from God about this situation. And yet there's elements about the way we pray about things that sometimes put us under undue pressure. Valerie wrote a note to me about a breakthrough she had with the Lord on this issue, and I thought it was significant enough to share.
Well, I've been learning about intercession for a long time now, and Walter has been very much a father to me and a brother. And when I came here 13 years ago or whatever, I had this "don't touch me, but please love me" thing going on. And Walter was the one person that would love me whether I allowed him to hug me or not. He would always give me encouraging words. And I was very much like one of those people who couldn't imagine a prank. When I heard about him, there was a sickness in my soul. That's all I can say. So I prayed. I prayed with everything I had in me. I was praying, God, please, whatever you will, just whatever you will, God. Whenever I began to pray my own will, I would get a check in my spirit. No, you have to release him. And I'm going, God, whatever. And I kept striving in my own will. Kept striving, pushing. And that night of the crisis, it was the night of the watch. And I started crying when I came in here. And Lanny got up and he said, no, we need to rein in our souls. We need to fight for our brother. We need to put us aside and our feelings aside and everything. And we need to fight for our brother. And to be honest with you, I just kind of wanted to stay in that place of mourning because it was familiar. It was the only thing I knew how to do. You know, I could say the prayers, but I began to sit there and consider that. And thinking, I don't want to worship. I don't feel like it. I just want to cry.
But as it began to sink in, I began to see the wisdom of reigning in my own soul. And I was able at that moment to release Walter, but yet still pray for him. Now, that's kind of an oxymoron, but that's the way it works. I had the faith to release him, to actually, in my own mind, hold him up before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you choose is the best thing. And that's one of the things that Lanny has told us, that we need to have faith to know that God knows what's best, and he is going to operate under that, whatever you would call that. Anyway, so it's really made a difference in my intercession for people. I can, when I take somebody before the Lord now, it's like I'm taking them and putting them in front of the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I know you've got the best plan. You do it. You know, you still intercede, but you stand in that place of faith where you can release them.
Amen. So there are so many dynamics around this situation that are spinning off as God is dealing with us as a people about getting into partnership with him in a moment of time over a specific issue. Tim, I see you leaning forward.
Last Friday, Bob Guild and I had taken the day off, and we went up to be with Walter. It just so happened we were there right before this terrible incident occurred.
That was Friday.
A week ago Friday. We were there from like 10 a.m. till 11 a.m., and there was nobody there. The room was empty except for Walter. No doctors, no nurses. And Walter was gasping horribly. And we kind of looked at each other and we don't know much medically, and we thought it was real strange. So we just prayed with him, and we talked to him and told him stories, read scriptures, spent that time with him, and just lay claim for our brother's life. And at that time, he just had the operation on his toes, so he was still very much out of it, very much under a heavy drug-induced state. And we had come to find out after we had left that all these things happened, like between 11 and 12 noon while we were driving on the way back. And I'm convinced that part of the favor the Lord had placed upon him was that we were able to be there right before he suffered those strokes and that heart attack. And I was told later by somebody, I can't remember if it was the family or one of our people, that horrible gasping was what people often do before they die. That's a part of the process of fighting for your very life. So we were there. We didn't even realize it at the time, but Bob and I were there right before that happened, praying and interceding for him. Then I talked to Walter also by phone on Thursday, this last Thursday, just several days ago, and we had a conversation about three or four sentences. I called to check on the visiting hours, talked to Elfrida. She said, Walter's talking on the phone to people. Why don't you call him? And so I said, well, sure. So I turned right around, called him up, and he was given the phone by somebody in the room, and he said, hey, Tim, how you doing? I said, how you doing? He said, I'm fine. I was astounded. No, I'm fine. There he is, you know. And he gets mad. He says, I'm doing fine. And we conversed about three or four sentences. It was as though somebody was just coming out of a deep sleep, very groggy, very fragmented. But he obviously knew who I was and recognized me, and we talked. And then the guilds, Molly, myself, and KD went up to see him yesterday. And he was, he woke up, he opened his eyes, he said, hey, Tim. He recognized Courtney. He recognized Katie B. He said, Katie B. And he got this great big smile on his face when we saw Katie, who he just loved dearly. He helps Katie all the time around here. And there wasn't much conversation. Again, we just prayed with him, prayed for him, encouraged him, blessed him with a bunch of scriptures. And it was just like Lenny was saying, while we were praying, he was praying. I'm absolutely convinced of it. Wasn't he, Bob? I mean, under his breath, he was like, he was praying in tongues. We couldn't hear any words, but he was praying the whole time. And as we prayed, he just went into this real peaceful state. And then right as we were getting ready to leave, he all of a sudden woke up, and it was like he woke up to say goodbye. And we were so thrilled. We were all able to hug him and kiss him and tell him we loved him and do the very thing for him that he does for so many of us. So So we were very encouraged when we left yesterday morning. And Marilyn walked in right as we were walking out. So we were real encouraged that there was somebody come along right behind us.
That was interesting, by the way, because Alfreda came in after you guys left and we got to talk a little bit. And she said that one of the things she'd had a concern about was him being left for a long period of time by himself. And that it was a blessing how people were coming up to spend time with him. And I thought Saturday was interesting because you guys are leaving just as I got there. And I got to talk with him and pray with him, read some scripture with him. And just as I was getting ready to leave, Michelle and Mike showed up. It's like the Lord's lining us up. And that was a real blessing to her to know that somebody is there being with him. She told me a couple of things yesterday, even one I forgot to tell you. She is really encouraged. I know they were supposed to take him in for a test to see if he could follow directions and to see if he could swallow because they wanted to start feeding him. She didn't know if they'd done that test or not yesterday. They certainly hadn't talked to her when I was there. But she did confide to me that, his mouth was really dry when we were there, so she got these little sponges. And she went over to the sink, and they were, like, carefully sterilized. And then she went over to the sink and poured some tap water on it. And I commented, I said, well, that's interesting, sterilized sponges, and you're just putting water from the sink on it? She said, well, nobody told me not to. So she went over, and she put it in his mouth, and he just sucked that baby dry. And she says, you know, I haven't told the doctors, but I've been sneaking him sips of water. And she said, he's just sucking those right down. I can tell he's really hungry. He's really thirsty. She said, so he's going to pass that test. There's no problem. So that's good to know that he is able to swallow. And he's ready to swallow. So she commented, too, that his hands were peeling, and there does look to be good skin underneath. And they were peeling.
Early on, there was the threat that he would lose his fingers.
And so he has actually been picking at them, trying to get all the dead skin off to the point where he was pulling off the good skin, too. You know how that feels? Ooh. Anyway, so they have put some bandages over his hand. She's also gotten some good instruction from some people close to her who have had to do with burns, and they have talked to her about doing whirlpool 3 times a day on his hands. They did soak it the day before, and he appeared to get a lot of relief from that. So when I was there, she was gearing up to go do battle with the doctors to insist on doing what she knew was right for her husband. I told her, you go, girl. And the only other thing I wanted to share was that he did, in fact, seem to be quite aware. When I walked in and leaned over and woke him up, he looked back and he says, oh, hi. And I said, do you know who I am, Walter? And he goes, Marilyn. I said, whoa. So he knew it was me. We talked just a little bit, but he was very sleepy. I think you guys tired him out. I will say this, though. The fun part was whenever I got ready to leave, his hands were restrained, but he practically climbed up out of the bed because he wanted to give me a kiss. And he was not going to be denied. And Michelle says, you better do that when I try to leave. And Alfreda turned to me and she said, oh, yeah, he wants to kiss all the girls.
Now, there are a couple of other details around this. I mean, there are many details. A couple come to mind. One had to do with when the family got the word about Walter's pending demise. Angela, I think she's the youngest of the crowd, is that right? Everybody's despondent. She said, had a big smile on her face. Mom looks at her and says, well, why are you grinning? She goes, it's not his time. He's not dying. It's not his time. So I was there when I got to the hospital ahead of him and interfaced with what was going on. I gave him a brief when they arrived, and I said, he's stable now. It looks like things have turned for the good, but he's still in serious condition. Alfreda turns to Angela. She's still standing there smiling. She says, you're right. It's not his time. One of the details of the Lord about that morning was that for the first time and since the episode began, Alfreda came home because they were opening the new school and she wanted to be there. And as she was leaving there, was out in the parking lot getting into her car, they lit off the new speaker system
to say, Mrs. Mathis, you have an important phone call in the office. Now, she had no cell phone, no pager, nobody knew where she was going to be out running errands. Had it not happened at that moment, she'd have missed that whole episode, would not have been able to talk to the doctor about the respirator and any of that stuff. So the details of the Lord, Lee, come on over here, have been remarkable around this thing. When I went to a clergy meeting this past Thursday, one of the pastors there asked me about the situation because they'd heard about it. And I began to tell them that, in my opinion, we were in the midst of a bona fide miracle, and if they wanted a piece of the action, they should start praying with us.
I actually come in bringing a whole different side of what's been going on, because there's a dynamic that most of you haven't even seen, and a person that I have the privilege of knowing that many of you have not gotten to know. Mel knows him. And that's Walter at work. I work at the same place he does. I get to interface with him on a consistent basis. And the same person that we hug in the back of the room is the person that is on the job every day. Walter is open about what he believes. He's compassionate with the people that walk up. And he's one of those people that a lot of times you think, now, what are people really thinking of him? Because they'll walk up and they'll say something that happened in their lives, and immediately his response is, well, praise God. You know, Jesus is good. He wears badge holder that's got I Love Jesus on it, I think. You know, he's not afraid a bit. He should be an example to every one of us, because he's not afraid in the least to acknowledge that he loves Jesus in the midst of his workplace. So when Walter got sick, went into the hospital, immediately emails started shooting around work. A lot of them with information that wasn't accurate. But everybody concerned about what was going on with him. So I started interfacing with people, and Doug Crate as well, and Mel. Okay, this is what we know. These are the things that we know have happened. And I would shoot emails out to people saying, okay, we need to pray. We need to keep lifting them up. I get something from Susan. Immediately, I shoot it out to the people at work. I have people stopping in my office. And it's like, well, I know this person. I know this person does not believe in Christ. But they're like, what's going on with Walt? You know, how is he? You know, how's he doing? People standing outside my door, the director of 4510, a guy that manages hundreds of people and millions of dollars, I listened to him talking about Walt. Oh, he's such a wonderful man. You know, he's so caring. You know, and Walt manages a test bed. He's like behind the scenes of everything. But the director of 4510 knows him by name and knows his heart. That's the kind of guy that the Lord is doing a miracle through right now. And he's touching these people, because they'll come into my office and they'll say, wow, he's what? He's talking? He's recognizing people? But they said he was going to die. And, you know, I'll keep you guys informed as to what's going on with them, because I think there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be asking a lot of questions. Mm-hmm. And when Walt walks back into that workplace, that's going to be a testimony that, man, angels are going to be singing. It's going to be awesome. Amen. Amen.
I've told Walter and Alfredo, when he comes home, we are throwing the biggest party we have ever seen. We're inviting all his unsaved friends and family members. We're going to give testimony to God's mercy, and we're going to hear his side of the story. Kim?
Just real quick, glory to God. We were up there New Year's Day, and Jim Curry and I were praying for him. We laid hands on him. He was looking bad. We went over next door where the family was staying, and they had a lounge. We went in there, and Alfredo pointed out that apparently all of the people in the hospital working around him had biblical names. You know, the nurses and the attendants were all John and Isaac and Luke, and, you know, he was already.
Right. There is one other story that I know about I'd like to have shared, and that would be Michelle and Eric Knight. Where are you, Eric? What's that? And Mike Kennedy. Okay, the three of them were up there together. If you would, please. What does compassion look like?
Well, we nicknamed, instead of the A-team, we're going to get shirts for the Pride team. Right? Okay. Sure. We went up to see Walter last Sunday after church, and when we walked into the room, his wife wasn't there. He was sleeping, and his head was aimed to the right of him. And immediately when I walked into the room, I started feeling the presence of the Lord extremely strong, and I know that Eric could feel it, and Mike could feel it. And you can start because you started scripture. Your turn.
Well, we came with the intent of reading scripture, and so we started with Psalms 51. I think that was one of them that was his favorite. And we started reading over him, and I could tell that he was starting to want to respond here, and we just kept going through everything we could find. We found every healing scripture and stood on it, and just kept grabbing everything. All you guys are familiar with this. You've all done all this stuff too. And I guess I'd want to. Oh, Mike definitely had the need to go up and put the healing cloth on Walter. And so we brought the healing cloth out and we started just rubbing it all over Walter and left it on his head. And I think I went out to check, make sure it was okay. And the nurse's name was Joseph for some reason. So we checked with him, and he said, "Yeah, you got it. Go right ahead." And he was okay with leaving it. And I want to skip to the part where Michelle got in his face here.
Before I do that, I'm going to skip back because he left out an important detail. When he was praying over Walter and laying his hands on him, Mike was reading scripture. It was almost like a spiritual experience where a spiritual man was trying to come out. He was like rolling his eyes back, and his body was jolting. And when the cloth got laid on his head, he just quivered all over from head to the bottom of his feet. And I've never seen anything like that, so that was really encouraging. Walter was pretty much sleeping except for his spiritual man really just responding. And there was a point where I got on my knees and looked at him because he was leaning like this the whole time and snoring away. And I looked at him and I said that my son Michael said that he loves you. And I said, I want to tell you how much I love you. And I'm so thankful to have you as brother in the Lord. And he lifted his head up, looked at me in the eyes and smiled with the biggest smile and just looked at me and then went down and went right back to sleep. But that really touched my heart because I had heard that he only was smiling with the one side and he would only lift one side of his face. And to see him respond to love and have the biggest smile on his face, it was like the Walter you see running up here, and, you know, and that was just incredible.
I'd like to just say that I really felt compelled to go up to pray for Walter, take prayer cloth up to him. I read to him Isaiah 41:10 to him. A Navy chaplain had given that to me last year when I was in the hospital. And he responded to that. He opened his eyes. And like Michelle says, you could tell he was fighting it. He was trying to stay awake. But I think the important thing for me being there is that, and we talked about this in cell Wednesday night, that you have to exercise your spiritual side, and by stepping out of your comfort zone and doing something you normally wouldn't do, only serves to increase your faith.
Come on here. Okay. I am the worst one with the microphone here. You're making me hold it. Okay. Love you too, in the name of the Lord. Okay. God wasn't done. We decided we were going to go have dinner, and Eric was saying McDonald's, Burger King, and I'm thinking in the background, oh, I don't want to go to this place. It's good. Please. So Mike says, I got a great idea. We're going to go to Waldorf to the American Buffet. And I thought, that's good. Real good. So Eric's like, all right, that's fine. So we get to the American Buffet, and we had a waitress come over.
Somewhere through the process, after we had eaten plenty,
you didn't hear that.
It was pretty good. The Lord just asked me to step out and share a word with the waitress, and I was at a point where faith was high from coming back from Walter, and so I went ahead with him, a little bit of grumbling, but I got through, and I said, do you believe in getting words from the Lord? And she said, yes. And I said, do you believe that can happen for you? And she said, yes. And, yeah, I guess, and something like that. And I said, well, then I have a word for you if you would like it. And she said, sure. And I told her that what her mom was going through was going to be over soon. And she looked at me and said, do you know my mom? And I said, no, I wouldn't know your mom. And she started introducing us and everything. And really, but she told us that her mom's brain was deteriorating. And I shared a little bit more from the Lord on what was going to happen, and that it would all be over very shortly. And Michelle, of course, wrote down our address and gave them the address of the church and everything, and my phone number on there. Thank you very much. I love you too. That's all right. So we're hoping that the Lord is going to be even more glorified, that she and her mom are going to come down here and share even more testimonies with us.
When this man puts cards out for the church's address and phone number, take them, because the lady waitress asked us for a card. And I'm like, oh, yeah, they're the ones that Lanny told us to take, and we didn't take. So I encourage you to do that.
With the exception of the...
I just want to say one more thing. As I was leaving yesterday, I had told Walter that I had really been blessed by him, and that I was glad to be his brother in Christ, and I loved him. And he reached for my hand and motioned for me to bend over. And it's been real difficult for Walter to talk. So he talks real low. So I thought he had something he wanted to say to me. And then he gave me a peck on the cheek. He said, I love you too. So I want to let you know that the girls weren't the only one that got a peck out of Walter.
With the exception of the ICU physician and the triage supervisor, all the other attendants that I personally witnessed around Walter were all black.
Well, it was really interesting. Talk about God orchestrating. The first time we went up there, there were two other carloads of people from Prague, and we arrived at exactly the same time. So when we got to pray, the Lord had instructed us to worship and to pray and to anoint him. We had a whole house to do it, and it was so interesting because the staff would be walking in and out. And, you know, you think about it. What does that look like? Here's this black man laying in his bed, and there's nobody black there praying for him. They're all white, laying our hands and praying for him. And they would walk in and out of the room like, gosh, what are they doing? That's interesting. What's going on? And I really felt like it was a token from the Lord. Not just those people's response to us coming and loving Walter, but when the last time we were up there and Walter's family was there, before we left, we all laid hands and we sang and we prayed over Walter. And the sense of unity there was really amazing to me. It was like we were not a color. We were all there as brothers and sisters in the Lord, petitioning God on Walter's behalf. It was awesome.
Thank you for that, Margie. I hadn't even thought in terms like that, but others do, and so we need to be sensitive to it. One final comment, and that has to do with the day I was there, they wanted desperately to get an MRI done to determine the extent of the latest stroke and what would probably be the associated brain swelling. They had told the family in no uncertain terms that should he survive, he'd be vegetable. He'd have to be turned in a nursing home someplace until he expired. They have since done those tests. They can find no evidence of either stroke or heart attack.
Yeah!
Glory, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. This is absolutely positive. Oops, I'm sorry. Yeah, but the tape wouldn't catch you.
You know how gifted Lanny is at showing us what the word looks like? You know, you read about things in the Bible, and sometimes it's not real. But Lanny will show us through his example. And I want to encourage you, if you would like an example of what being Christ-like looks like, and you haven't been to see Walter, it's just awesome. Not one single word that wasn't, praise the Lord, God is good, or he was praying with us, or he was singing with us, or he was saying the part of the word that he knew with us. And, you know, it was just such an example. I told Lanny, I didn't do that when I was in the hospital. You know, it was very, and you think about the testimony, not only to those of us who went in, but to the hospital staff and to the other family members. I mean, God is at work in many dimensions in this whole thing.
Yeah. I wanted to exploit this for all that we could get from it, because I want you to realize that this is real life. This is real life and death stuff. This is where the church belongs. We need to be in the battle routinely because there's a desire in us to see God glorified through His Son. And we have a role in that. The incarnation that Christ has granted to us, we are Him in the flesh now, has an expression that's genuine right out there where people live. The testimonies that we heard earlier this morning about God's mercy at the altar last week, the testimony we heard about the cafeteria table. Wherever we go, God is, because we took Him in there with us. Whether it's the prison, the supermarket, what, dear? Okay, we'll come share it then. This is absolutely... Don't give me that look. I've been giving people that look for years. It don't work on me. Go ahead.
I think you have something you wanted to finish.
No.
I believe that the Lord showed me while I was praying for Walter this week a couple of things. First of all, the one word that He made very, very clear to me was the word distraction. I believe that the enemy was sending things to Walter and his family as a distraction. A distraction on the call in the lives of his grandchildren. A distraction in the call of the lives in this body at this church. I believe that this is a stepping stone for the miracles that He's about to perform here. And that the things that the enemy has laid on Walter and his family were a distraction to the prayer warriors. But the warfare that we still need to engage upon for Him will be a distraction for the enemy. That we're not going to be discouraged, by any kind of a distraction that he's going to try to put on us in any way. And it'll be like a domino effect, that Walter's the start of it. Mm-hmm. And from there, the miracles are going to continue to come in this household. And that it's going to be a lighthouse in this area, that people will come here for miracles. They'll say, there's something wrong, mentally, physically, spiritually. I'll take you to Prague. God's working in the lives of the people in Prague.
Amen. There's a difference between the things you want to believe and the things you believe. I believe that to be true of this place. Okay? I think that God is giving us a living example. You know, there's so much to be mined from the story of Lazarus that's not written in the scripture. There's so many things there about people sitting around the presence of the death, the faith of the sisters that said, you know, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. The crowd say, you know, if he'd been here, his friend wouldn't have died. Listen, if we're calling people back from the doorstep of death, you know, there's just a threshold away from calling them back from death itself. The last? That's the last one? What is it, Jerry? Right.
And then on her way there, he got better.
Right.
He started to breathe normal.
Right.
Instead of, but I shared her story of what happened to me while I was at the hospital center when 2 years ago my brother had an aneurysm, and I wonder if I can share it to the people. What I saw in the sky.
Tell us.
My brother had a, for so many of you that don't know me, my brother had a brain aneurysm a couple of years ago. The church prayed for him, and then he was taken out of the ICU, and he had a brain procedure. He did not die because the blood is in the base of the brain. So praise God for that, and he did not die. And they taken him to another room to recuperate. And I was really, really tired because at that time I was unemployed, and I'm a single mom, and there's so many things that happened at that time of my life. I was the one driving my family back and forth to Washington, and this is what I told Elfrida. I was sitting in the waiting room. I had my before I was sitting in the waiting room, I had my nephew and my mom in my brother's room, and it was like 9 or 10 o'clock in the evening, and we were all sleeping in the floor because there's no space, and the nurse told us to go away because, not in that way, she just said, go to another room because you're not allowed to sleep here. So I told my mom, you go ahead and sleep here, and I'll sleep in the waiting room. So I went to the family room, and the windows are like this. They're long, and you can see the whole area of the sky. And it was raining that day. The sky is like grayish, gray. There's only one color in the sky. And I was sitting there. I was really exhausted. I found a chair in the hallway. It's a blue chair, like a rocking chair or like a lazy boy. And I sat down in it, and I looked at the sky, and I slumped my body, and I said, Lord, I wish there's somebody that would come to me and just give me a rose and say, you're special, or are you tired? Just rub my back. And while I was sitting like I'm feeling sorry for myself, I looked at the sky, and like I said, the sky was grayish blue. There's no other color, and it was raining. And before me, the sky opened up like a screen. It opened up like a rose, like this. And at the back of that, it's a blue sky also, and clouds gliding, and the moon, a full moon, and stars. And like I look at that, and I thought, let me get my mom. This is unreal. But then I thought, but if I leave, I won't be able to really look at this. And you know, so I just look at it and stare at it until I can see the clouds gliding, and then it goes like this, like a rose. And it's like Jesus is telling me, there's your rose.
So, you share that with her.
I'm not done yet, sir.
But you're close to them, let me tell
you. So she told me I'm exhausted. She is not tired. And I said, it doesn't matter what happened in our life here. That does not change us. God is the same. No matter what happens here, God is the same.
Amen. That's right, Sarah. And you know, Terry's so right. It really doesn't matter what the outcome is, because God is God in every situation. He changes not. In Him there's no shadow of turning. But there's a living experience going on for us that we need to understand. We have been overtaken by it. This is the dealing of the Lord in this household of faith. I've had numerous people. In fact, I'll just ask you, how many feel like your God's gotten a little bigger in the last couple of weeks? Look at that. See, this is the dealings of the Holy Spirit sharing with us the reality of the God we serve moving through our fingers and lips. This is an important part of our future. And however it comes out, and I have great expectations for them, but however it comes out, God has dealt with this house and is dealing with us for His purposes and our future. Now, it's been reported to me that the healing angel of the Lord is standing on the platform, so let's not keep him waiting anymore, all right? We have a number of exhortations. Yes, here. Why, of course you can. I was trained for my youth to obey my elders.
Walter has always been very close. He has called me his mom ever since I've been here with him. He'd meet me every Sunday saying, "Hi, Mom," with a great big grin. And when I was praying, after he had heard how serious it was, I said, "Jesus, I've lost one son, and I don't want to lose my son at church. And I really have prayed, and I know that we've all prayed, and I feel so glad to hear that he's doing so well.
Amen.
I'm waiting to hear him say, 'Hi, Mom.'"
Yes, Evelyn.
The first thing he did was put his arms around him, and every day, every Sunday that we're here, he says, "I can't go until I put my arms around this man, because I love him." And just this has been such an example that I just said to Bill, you know, we're gone every 3 months. I said, "You know, I want to miss my church. This is my family. You know, my blood family is not as close as this family. And I just love this church and I love this family. So I want you to know that I have a church in Nevada, but it's not like this. And it's Assembly of God Church, but this is a very unusual Assembly of God
the church." Well, let's just keep that our little secret. What do you think? You know, one of the thrilling things about this for me is Alfreda has said over and over, we're doing what Walter showed us to do. We're going to thank God no matter what we see, and we're going to pray in faith and believe no matter what they say. That's the testimony of a father. Susan, come share with us what you've got cooking there. Aren't you encouraged just hearing this? You know, God, I thank you. I just extol your name for your mercy to us, your grace, the privilege of knowing you. The benefits of the kingdom are ours, and you're showing us in real living terms the power of prayer in this place. God bless you for that, God. You start our hearts with the example of one man loving like Jesus loves us. Help us, O King. Help us. Move us into a different place, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Well, we have quite a few particular illnesses. And I want to encourage you guys, if you're sitting out there and we call something that somehow applies to you, that you get up here and don't deny us the opportunity of another testimony of God healing you. The first one was, if there's somebody that's struggling with anxiety, they put, it can be very difficult at times and it interferes with your sleep. It's really troubling you. We'd like to pray for you.
Why don't y'all stand up so people have a way of getting out more readily?
We have a call for someone who's experiencing irregular heartbeats.
Come on up. Irregular heartbeat, anxiety. Just start making your way up here.
Somebody with blurred or impaired vision. They may even be having difficulty producing tears on their own, and so they're using drops. A doctor.